Amen. It is great to be before you guys this morning. It is a real privilege and an honor. It's also terrifying to stand up here, by the way. But in all reality, it's great to be before you to give you God's word today, and I just love doing this. And with that being said, if you guys could turn to James chapter 2, we'll be in verse 14. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. So as you guys are turning there, I just want to give some context to the book of James as I'm reading it, because this passage, if you know already, it's about faith and works. And if it's read out of context, it could be misunderstood. So I want to give some context so that as we're going through the passage, we can understand what it's saying better. So James, like a lot of the New Testament books, were given as letters to a congregation, and he would have been read out loud. So if we're like the first century believers hearing this for the first time, we would have started in chapter 1, and James would have been talking about trials and how trials are necessary to build our faith and how we need to persevere through those trials. James is then going to go on to say that we need to not just be hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word. And then in chapter 2, he's going to talk about this idea of not showing favoritism, in which James gives an analogy of how if there's a person of high status or who's rich in our congregation, they should not be elevated because of that status. Because if we do that, we're committing a sin, we're not loving others, and we're not showing mercy to all people. So with that in mind, we get to this passage and starting at verse 14, which is in the middle of the book, in which James is going to talk about faith and works. So with that being said, let us pray. Lord, we just come before you today to receive your word. We pray that as we hear your word today, as we hear what the scriptures have to say about faith and works, let us learn what they have to say. Let us learn them well, and let us live them out well. And let these words not be my words, but only be your words. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Starting at verse 14, the word of God says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warm, be filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me a faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the spies and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." So this is what James is telling us. James has gone up to this point and telling us that we need to be doers of the word. He gets to this portion and he says, if you have faith, but you're not showing works, what does it profit? Now, with that in mind, our demand of our text today is that faith is to be accompanied by works. How faith is to be accompanied by works. And with that, we're going to see in verses 14 to 17, faith without works, and in verses 18 to 26, faith by works. So our first point, faith without works, starting at verse 14, I want to lay down the fact that James is not saying that we are saved by works. James is not saying that we are saved by works. But what he is saying is that as believers, there is an expectation for us to have good works. And James is masterful in the way he speaks because he gives a lot of analogies in this letter. And he says, if there's a brother or sister who does not have what they need, and you say, good luck, buddy, you're not helping them. It's not very good of us if we know someone's in need, and we don't go out of our way to help them. Now, this does not mean that we have to just lay down everything and go broke and spend every moment we can with them. No, but what James is saying is that if there's someone who is near to you, if there's a brother or sister, there's a roommate, a doormate, hallmate, co-worker, someone in your church, someone in your family who has a need that you are able to fulfill, then we should be going and fulfilling that need. Now, you say, what does that look like? Well, in this case, James is saying, well, give him food, give him clothing, give him physical needs. It could be spiritually, it could be praying with them, it could be mentally, it could be emotionally, it could be financially. Even if at times it does mean going out of a way to help them. Now, James is not saying that we have to go and solve world hunger, but he's saying that if there's someone who's by you right now, go and help them. I want to give you a story that's personal to me of a man who did this in my life. When I was 13, I wanted to start going to youth group at my church, but I just wasn't able to get there. And the youth pastor, he knew this. His name was Davis, and he knew this. And instead of saying, good luck, buddy, you're on your own, I'll pray for you, he said, you know what? I'm going to pick you up every week for youth group. I thought, oh, that's cool. So he starts picking me up. He starts taking me to youth group and everything. And once in a while, he even took me out to go to B-dubs and watch boxing. So we would hear about Jesus, and then we'd go watch boxing. It was great. Now, you say, well, that's a dumb analogy. What does that mean? Well, for me, that was the greatest thing someone could have possibly done. That work that he did of pouring into me, of going out of his way, of driving me to youth group, of taking me out to dinner sometimes, was the love that I needed in order to see the love of Christ. And I saw his faith by his works. And it was through that love, it was through that relationship that he had built throughout almost an entire year that he was able to lead me to Christ a whole year later. I say that to say that we don't know the impact of our works. You don't know that even just the little things such as a car ride or just praying with someone once in a while can do to somebody. Now, as we are going through this text, we get to verse 17, and James has this crazy verse in which he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, if you just read that alone, you could say, well, James is saying you didn't have to have faith to be saved. Well, we've already said that that's not the case. James is not saying you have to be saved by having works. But what he is saying is that we are called to good works. Well, you say, well, what about, you know, what about Ephesians 2:8? It's kind of a wanna verse of salvation, if you want to say. You don't have to turn it, I'll read it for us, but Paul is in this context, he's reading, and he says, it's for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So these kind of sound like contradictory statements. James is over here saying that if you don't have works, your faith is dead. But Paul is over here saying that it's not by works, it's only by faith that you're saved. So how do we reconcile these two texts? Well, as good readers of the Bible, we have context. We've established context to help us understand that. James, he's writing to a group of believers. And when you read the book of James, it is evident that they are all believers. But what James is getting at is that these are believers who know God's word, but they are not living it out. They don't have works that are following the words that they're preaching. Now, Paul, in his letters, he's writing to the Romans, he's writing to the Galatians, the Ephesians, and he's saying, you are not saved by what you do. It's only by faith. But does it not mean that Paul thinks that good works are not accompanied by faith? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we, we who have been saved through faith, by grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So James is saying that faith is accompanied by works. And Paul is saying, yes, salvation, faith, it is accompanied, and we are created to do good works and go into the world and to do good works to others. They are not contradicting each other. Rather, they are saying that faith is accompanied by works. So now we get to a second point, which starts in verse 18. And James starts this section off by saying, you know, he creates a theoretical conversation. He's saying, you know, I know if you walk it down to Chuck's or something, you might hear this conversation. Hopefully not going to Chuck's, but. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me faith without your works, and I show you my faith by my works. So far, it's just like, you know, you have works, I have works. I don't have faith, but I have works. You know, it's just a one-on-one conversation right now. But then James kind of, he blows up his own conversation. And he says, well, you believe there's one God. You know, amen, there's one God. But even the demons believe. It's just like, whoa, let's take it back a second. Like, he's saying that, yes, I know I believe in God. I know there's one God. But why would you bring the demons into this? That's a whole different category. And at first, I was trying to wrestle through this idea of, like, why would James make such an exaggeration? Why would he jump to such conclusions? But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that this is actually the best possible analogy, the best possible conclusion to this conversation. Because James knows that there are people who know God's word, there are people who say they have faith, but they are not living it out. He knows that the demons know who God is, they tremble before the name of the Lord, and yet that hasn't caused them to live out in good faith. So James is saying that even though you believe, there are also demons who believe as well, and they know God's word just as well as you, and yet they're not the ones living it out. I think of it like this, though. If you're in a class, and when midterms come along, if your professor is gracious enough, he'll give you a study guide. He may not be. I know I've had plenty who don't. He'll give you a study guide, and if he's really gracious, if he actually loves you, he'll give you all the answers. Which happened in one of my classes, and he said, study these answers, and if you know these answers, you'll pass the exam. And unfortunately, I didn't study it all the way, so when the exam came, I didn't get 100 on it like I should have. Now, I say that to say, you know, if you have a study guide, if you have all the answers, but you don't know them, how are people going to know what you know? How are people going to know that you know about what you're studying, about your work? How are people going to know about your faith if all they know is that you have it but not actually live it out? I think this is the point that James is getting at here, is that there's a danger in just knowing God and not living for him fully. So then James is going to go on. He gives two prime Old Testament examples of people who had faith and works. And the first one he gives was Abraham, in which he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, you could say, well, Abraham, that's kind of a given. Abraham literally had God speak to him. Like, that was the ultimate answer. That was the ultimate A plus right there. God literally spoke to him and said, go take his son and sacrifice him. Now, I don't think that Abraham was happy about this at all, but out of faith, out of working his faith, he goes up, he goes to sacrifice his son. And as the story goes, God tells him last moment to stop, and he doesn't. He doesn't sacrifice his son. And because of that, the scriptures say that Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now you can say, well, what about verse 22? Verse 22 says, do you see that faith was working together? Faith was working together with his works. And by works, his faith was made perfect. So yes, Abraham believed in God. He believed in God's promises, partly because I think God spoke directly to him, and partly because he knew that relying on his promises, having that faith, was better than anything he could possibly have, even his own son. And when the time came for his faith to be tested, to be worked out, he went up, he did the work that God had called him to do, and he was rewarded for it. Why? Because he worked faithfully, because his faith was accompanied by his works. Well, then he gives another example, a whole different scenario, down in verse 25, which he says, what about Rahab the harlot? What about Rahab the prostitute? Now, as the story goes for her, these two guys coming out of nowhere, and they knock on the door, and she recognizes them one way or another, and she believes the message, she believes in their God because she had heard about what God had done to set the Egyptians free. Rahab, according to the text, never was spoken to directly from God. She didn't get a message from God saying to take in these spies. Rahab was in a culture that was idolatrous, full of fornication. She was a prostitute herself. It was not a good culture. It was not a good scenario. And yet, she believed upon because of what she heard. Like Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing the word. She believed the word because she heard the word. And when the time came, she could have sold out the spies. She probably would have been rewarded for it, but she didn't. The importance of her faith and her work was much greater than what she had. And she did that, she lived that out unto the point where she could have died for keeping these spies. And yet she was justified by the working of her faith. So what does this mean for us? As we are reading this text today, as we are looking at this, as we are looking at this idea of faith and works, I think it's important to understand that James is saying that faith should call us to action. Faith should call us to action. Seniors, you have 106 days left here on campus. And you are gonna, God willing, you're gonna graduate and you're gonna go out into the world. And you may be in a work environment, you may be around people who are lost, who are without hope, who have no faith. Juniors, sophomores, freshmen, grad students, one day we'll be out there too. One day we're gonna be in the world, and one way or another, we're gonna come across those who don't have faith. And they may only know that we go to church. They may only know things that we say we believe. They may know we believe in a God. But they're not gonna believe unless they see that faith in us as it is worked on all that we do. Why? Because James is not calling us to be people who are passive. James says, well, even the demons believe. It's not, hasn't called them to change. Even we always go, we all go to church. We all go to chapel every day because we have to. We all go to our Bible classes. And so we know these things. We know them well. But is that causing you to live for the Lord in everything that you do? Is that causing you to believe and have a faith that is accompanied by works wholeheartedly? As we look at this still, there's a story I heard a long time ago. And let's just say the character of our story, his name is Jake. And Jake was coming, this is the 19th century, so he was coming to America from his home country. He paid for a ticket, he got on board this boat. So he's out on sea, and every day the housekeepers would come by and he would drop off like crackers, a complimentary snack every day. Now Jake, all he knew was that he was given these crackers every day, and he thought that's all he had. He thought that was everything he had. He thought, the only thing I have to eat today is this pack of saltine crackers. I don't know about you, but if that's all I had for weeks, I think I'd at least be going about begging for food or scraps or something. He doesn't even try to do that. Poor Jake, starving himself. Little did Jake know that he could have been eating the entire time. Right around the end of the trip, a worker comes up to him and he notices this after a while. He says, hey Jake, I noticed that all you've eaten this entire time are the crackers. And he says, well, yeah, that's all I have. That's all I thought I had. He says, no. You paid for your ticket, right? Yeah, of course. You get three meals a day. I don't know about you, but I would immediately push him out of the way, you run to the dining hall and eat whatever I could. Because if you could imagine, this man is probably starving at this point. Why? Because he thought he only had a tiny bit. Now I say that as what does that mean for us? So we may know people who, they know us as believers. They know us as people who have a God. But that's all they know about us. They know just that tiny bit. Like the crackers, like the message we have. That's supposed to go along with the abundance of life, with everything else that there is. Luckily, the worker came up to him and he told him about the message. He told him that there was food, that there was fullness of life. I say that to say, as we are going and going to go into the world, let us be people who tell those about the fullness of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Because that abundant life is not something that is known to the world, but it's known to us as believers. So let us have a faith that is accompanied by works, that is working that out, that is showing the world the love of Christ. As we are getting ready to go into, to really dive into the semester, as the months of cold are cramming in on us, and as things start to pile up, let us not neglect works, but let us have faith as accompanied by works. Let us be people who are able to go out of our way and to help those in need. Why? Because we need to make sure that we are not people who are passive in their faith. To not just know God, but to have a faith that is continually being worked out each and every day. This is the song that I love. And one of the lyrics is this hymn writer, he's writing it, and he's writing it in a time of desperation and kind of feels alone. He feels like that everything he's done is kind of pointless. He doesn't see the benefit of what he's done. And he writes this one lyric, which I've always loved, and which says, Lord, bind my wandering heart to you. I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I am prone to leave the God I love. There are times of faith, it's not gonna be super evident, it's not gonna be on fire within us. We're gonna be prone to leave the God we love at times. But let us be people who have a faith that is working itself out, have a faith that is accompanied by works, to go into the world and to give the good news in the fullness of life of Jesus Christ. That, let us pray. Lord, we just come before you today. We just give you thanks for allowing us just to be here on your campus, to hear your word. But we do pray, Lord, that as we are here, that you open up opportunities for us to work out our faith. And it may be in the mundane things, it may be in the conversations or the small prayers, but Lord, I just pray that whatever that may be, whatever that may look like for all of us, for let us just do it well. Let us just do it knowing that your word is true. Let us do it with a faith that believes that there is so much more than the world has to offer. And let us do it for your glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.